Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for your word. Your word that's familiar, but we hope not too familiar. Help us to hear the comfort, but also give us the faith and the trust to hear the challenge as well. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. I recall a number of years ago hearing about a gentleman who was at a dinner for some charity. And for whatever reason, he found himself sitting on the dais. And on his right was the Presbyterian minister, and his left was a Jewish rabbi. And he thought about it as he was eating. And he said to them, "You know, I feel like a page between the Old and New Testament." And the rabbi responded, "That page is usually blank." Once again, our gospel reading has John crying in the wilderness. We heard John last week, and this week we continue to hear from him. John is the prophet of Advent, the last, probably many would say, of the great prophets. In many ways, John is the prophet between the old and the new. He stood in the ancient Hebrew faith and pointed the way to the one who was coming, the one who would be the light of the world. John also stood between the status quo of the faith, between the temple priest and the synagogue Pharisee, and the new thing that God was going to do in Jesus Christ. However, John was anything but a blank page. As I said last week, we heard about John for the first time this year, our season of Advent. A man who wore rough camel hair clothes, who lived and wandered in the wilderness. A man who ate bugs and honey, and who called people into the wilderness to repent, to be forgiven, and he baptized them. And today we continue to hear more of what he has to say. But he gets a little more testy in his remarks today. He begins to call the people names. "You brood of vipers. You say..." Excuse me. I'm going to say excuse me that time for all the times after. He wants to shake them out of their complacency. They had, in his eyes, taken their status as God's chosen people, and a little too seriously. God would never hurt God's children, would God? He tells the people that God can raise up children out of the rocks, and therefore their heritage and their piety were not enough to save them. And throughout the Old Testament, the prophets had judged the people for their sense of complacency, for their sense of entitlement. He attacks their sense that by just being Hebrew Jewish people, they were safe. Already, they had forgotten the lesson of the destruction of the first temple in the second exile. They had believed before that as long as the temple, the home of God, stood, they could not be defeated. This destruction and the exile shot that theory to pieces. And here, a little over 500 years later, they'd forgotten it again. It took more than just being Jewish people to flee from God's judgment. Of course, we're no different today. We have the same problem. There are many in the Christian church who call themselves Christians who believe that since they're baptized and go to church, that they're Teflon-coated and they will be saved. Which is a point that I always like to make with people when they bring a child to be baptized. But this doesn't save that child. Sin doesn't just roll off of them. People today have bought into the status quo belief that because of their baptism and supposedly right belief, their salvation is assured. Thus, they feel free to judge others. They can determine what it is, what God likes and what God doesn't like. They're entitled as God's children. They fill the blank page with all of their ideas of what is and how things should be. And yet, that's not what John is saying in our passage of today at all. Reverend Dr. William Willimon, in a commentary on our passage, writes, "Unfortunately, we have psychologized the gospel, turned it into a feeling, transformed the kingdom of God into a mood. We have deluded ourselves into thinking that the Messiah whom we await is the great cosmic affirmer of everything that we hold dear and of all of our illusions. In many ways, John speaks of the page between the old and the new remaining blank. When we stand between the old and new in terms of God's work in the world, what God wants is not fully disclosed, other than what was disclosed in Jesus Christ. There is a sense of mystery about God. Every other year when I take the confirmation class into the Orthodox Cathedral to attend worship, I once again come into the presence of that mystery. We don't have all of the answers. Paul said, now we see in a mirror dimly. Then, when we're with God, we will see face to face. John does not tell them to purify the faith because they don't know how to do that. But he tells them to serve others. Even John recognizes that he was not the same as the one who was coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. And when he was in prison, he wasn't sure that Jesus was the one that he thought he was. So he sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask if he was the one or if they should await another. And the disciples go to Jesus, and we read, Jesus had just then cured many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and had given sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. And they go back and they tell John, he is the one. But we assume they do. The change that must take place is that the focus must move from self to God. That's what the passage today is about. That's what Jesus' ministry was about. And when the focus moves from self to God, it automatically begins to focus on others. See, focus on God has a very strong ethical dimension to it. Thus we hear John say things like, he who has two coats, let him share one. He who has food, let him do likewise. Tax collectors, collect only what's required. And so on. Last week I talked about whether or not we're ready to hear voices in the wilderness. Do we believe that God is still speaking and has a word for us in our wilderness? Today I want to suggest that not only is God still speaking, but God has told us what is good. As the prophet Micah said, he has told you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God? When I read that, in many ways, the words of John today to the people when they say, what should we do, is a paraphrase of Micah. We are not God's advisors. As the story of Job reminds us, we don't have the mental capacity to do that or to be that. We know very little about God. But we do know that we are to love God's children because that's what the ministry of Jesus was all about. You know, it's easy to let the Christmas story be the be-all and end-all. God came into the world for me. For us. But you know, the author of Luke, the authors of Matthew, Mark, and John didn't end their Gospels there. They went all the way through to the crucifixion and the resurrection. Baptism itself is a recognition that we must die to ourselves in order to be reborn. That's why John baptized, and that's why Jesus was baptized, and that's why we baptize. I often have said the only reason Christmas has any meaning for us is because of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Had those not happened, we would never have heard of a little baby born in Bethlehem. The idea of sacrifice of self is very explicit in John's words today. And we must hear them. We must ask ourselves if our celebration of the birth of Christ is more about us or more about others. And so in that light, I'm going to give you a gift idea for that one person that you or two people or more that you just can't seem to think of the right gift. I have it for you. I want you to consider sending a check to the Red Cross, Church World Service, or Presbyterian Disaster Assistance to help those left homeless by Hurricane Sandy. Or, in the coming weeks and months, it's going to go on for a while, give up a Saturday or two or three to go with a group from our presbytery to work at the shore to build and fix people's homes, especially those people who that was their only home. If you have email, you have been receiving ways to work at the shore from our office, from the presbytery office through our office. If you have internet, you can go online and donate to the three groups, the Red Cross, Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, or Church World Service. If you don't have a computer connection, you can give a check to the church with a note of what group you want it to go to. And we will see that it gets to them. Several weeks ago, the township senior citizens had their Christmas party. And I'm always invited to come and offer a prayer. But I reminded them this year that it's a dangerous thing to ask a minister to pray at an event like that because he or she always has something more to say. And I talked about what I just said about thinking about others. And I suggested that they adopt the Sandy victims as a child or a grandchild. And whatever they spent on one of their children or one of their grandchildren, to send the same amount to one of the organizations that I mentioned. You see, the birth of Christ, as much as we want it to be about us, as much as we want to be able to just sit there and drink in the peace, the calm, all of that stuff that we connect with that story for ourselves. But it's about being there for God's children while we await the coming of God's kingdom. Like John, for many of God's children, we stand between the old and the new. We are the blank page. Or maybe not. Are we pointing to Jesus? Or is this Christmas season, is it just about the gifts that we want? I don't think anybody thinks that way, but I have to ask that question. Daily, and I mean daily, we have the opportunity to give the gift of God's presence to someone else. So then the question becomes, are we really just a blank page? Or are we the page between the old and new that has a print down there that says, turn this page to find God's blessing for your life? Are we pointing to God? Amen.